Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I attended a meeting last week of folks committed to protecting individual freedoms over against those they believe are at work to take those freedoms away. At one point in that meeting, someone in the audience said that we were going to win that struggle because God was on our side. God is indeed with us. That is, as Luther would say, most certainly true. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to be with us to the end of the age. That's all true. But does that mean we're going to win? Are the folks on the other side of the line from us going to go down in a humiliating defeat? Is that the expectation of the one who said in the meeting that they believed victory is assured because God was on their side? Well, I don't really know. In one respect, because Jesus' tomb is empty, because he rose from the grave victorious over sin, death, and the devil, I can say that the war is, in fact, already over. We have already won. But I also need to say that Jesus' victory wasn't achieved according to the expectations of the day. The people believed that the Messiah was supposed to be a mighty warrior. He was to be a king like David, who by strength of arms would overthrow Rome and restore Israel to its place of dominance that it enjoyed in the days of David and Solomon. But that's not how it happened. We just sang. There was no tramp of soldiers' marching feet. There was no victory parade. There was none of that. The Son of God's victory went through the cross. Rather than beating his enemies into submission, he gave himself into their hands. He died and he was buried. That's not even to mention all the humiliation he endured as he was beaten and mocked and jeered. And that really wasn't the worst of it. Death was bad enough. But he was also forsaken by his Father, the same Father who at Jesus' baptism declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Rejected by his people and by his God and Father, Jesus was absolutely alone as he hung dying on the cross. That's not the picture of a great victory. That's not what was supposed to happen in the minds of the people. It was, from every human perspective, a humiliating defeat. But the battle didn't end there. Death didn't get the last word. As we confess this morning in the Creed, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of his Father. His sacrifice for the sin of the world, for our sin, was accepted by his Father. He was welcomed home once again by his Father. Having been forgiven by his blood shed in our place, we are welcomed home as well. Here today and for all eternity. United together with Christ in his death and life, there is now nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We've already won. And that sure and certain hope sustains us through all the trials and troubles that come in this life. So even if all of our civil liberties are taken away and we are taken from our homes, We are, as Paul writes in Romans 8, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Having been united together with Jesus in his death and life by the power of God's word at work through the waters of baptism, having been united together with Jesus in his victory over sin and death, there is really now nothing in all of creation, not even death, can separate us from the love of Christ, or the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah knew that. God had given him the tongue of those who were taught, that he would know how to sustain with a word those who were weary, those who had lost hope. Morning by morning, God awakened Isaiah's ear to hear, as one taught, to hear God's voice. God gave Isaiah that word to speak, and it wasn't always a pleasant word. There were words of judgment that God would bring upon his people because of their sin. There was a word of being uprooted from their land and sent into exile. Earlier in this chapter, God spoke through Isaiah saying, "Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away." And again God said, "Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and make sackcloth their covering." God gave Isaiah ears to hear the truth, to hear God's truth. God's hand was raised against his people because of their sin. His blessings would dry up. The rivers would become a desert. God would clothe the heavens in garments of repentance, covered in sackcloth. Even the heavens turned to God in hope of receiving mercy. And that's the word God speaks to and through Isaiah. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Isaiah himself is being instructed to trust in God's word of promise and in his faithfulness. And then he is being called to speak that word of promise to the people, to those who are weary of the trials they endure, to those who are weary of the burden of their sin, who have been brought to their knees, for whom their world has turned black. Isaiah is to call them to trust in God's word of promise, that he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he spoke to Abraham, that he spoke to Moses on the mountain when he said, "I am the Lord your God who delivered you from the land of slavery." They are to recall the promises attached to the blood of the Lamb that caused the angel of the Lord to pass over their homes in Egypt, over those homes marked with the blood of the Lamb. They were to continue to trust in God's promise of forgiveness attached to the blood of the sacrifices, the blood of the Lamb sacrificed for the atonement of their sin. They were to continue to walk in that hope, to gather in God's house and hear his word of absolution. That's the word that sustains the weary. And it's the same for us. In times when the world seems to stand against us, when troubles and trials multiply and don't go away, when weariness hangs on you like the heavy air of a humid day, turn to God and trust in his word and promise, fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his saving work. Isaiah endured those who strike the back and those who pull out the beard. He didn't hide his face from disgrace and spitting, because those were the actions of men. Actions that, while painful and a burden to bear and endure, they were momentary in their effect and could not take from Isaiah the life God had given to him in his word of promise. In the midst of all the trials, God stood with Isaiah to vindicate him, to speak a word of pardon and peace rather than one of shame and disgrace. While those opposed to Isaiah were at work to bring him low with words of shame, God came to Isaiah with a word of peace, with his word of absolution to lift him up and assure him that he is and always will be God's treasured possession. That's the word Isaiah was to speak to God's people, to all who were weary and ready to give up hope. That's the same word God speaks to us today. He speaks that word of absolution that lifts us up and sustains us in this dark and weary world. God invites us to come to him here in this house, here at his table, so that he can strengthen us to live in the hope that's ours in the forgiveness of our sin that comes to us in union with Jesus, who shed his blood and died so that we can live. He invites us to come to be assured that his victory is complete and that there is nothing man can do to us to change that. He comes to assure us that his victory is complete and there is nothing that the devil himself can do to change that. The tomb is empty. The war is over. And now I'd like to say a little word about what it means to set your face like flint. That means no distractions. I see nothing but the end. I set my face like flint in the midst of the trials and troubles, trusting in him who has rescued me from sin and death, who has made his victory complete, whose tomb is empty, and he says to me, "You are mine today and forever." I keep my face like flint, focused on that, so that I can say to those who rise up against me, who point their fingers, so that I can say to them, "Do what you will. Do what you will. There's nothing you can do that will rob me of what I have in Christ. You cannot take that away from me. The worst you can do is destroy this body. That's okay, because the one who created this body can raise this body and bring it to spend eternity with him in his house. And we carry that hope with us out into this dark world. We speak of that hope, even when fingers are pointed at us to shame and disgrace. Pointed at us to make us a scapegoat, to identify us as the reason for the troubles that come. And like Isaiah, we don't lash out. We don't strike back. With our face resolutely set like flint on him who is the author and perfecter of our faith, we simply speak the truth. We simply speak the truth. We confess the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, especially when, because of our sin, we deserve those words of disgrace and shame. We continue to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. We continue to stand on that truth, even as we speak against the devil's lies that are at work to isolate and divide, those lies that are at work to devalue human life and turn it into a commodity that can be bought and sold for a price. We continue to speak that truth and trust in God and his word of promise fulfilled in Christ, because that's our hope. That's our only hope. And it's the only hope for those who still walk in the dark. So may the light of that hope continue to shine in this dark world through the word of God we share. that he continue his work to gather us and all of his sheep together, and rejoicing, bring us home. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day and forevermore. Amen.